I forgot one thing. When I was a young man, I used to wear cologne quite a bit. I never really wore aftershaves very much, but I wore cologne. But I came to not like using cologne. Cologne and perfume literally are the same word. It's just different languages. We tend to use them differently. We tend to assign cologne to men and perfume to women, but really they're the same word. They mean the same thing. But cologne generally has musk added to it to have a longer lingering scent. Aftershave doesn't generally have musk added to most aftershaves. They're not intended to linger as long as perfume is because of that. But I started wearing aftershave just a couple years ago, and I have two favorite ones, and I have them for a particular reason. This is one of them. It's called Clubman Virgin Island Bay Rum. Okay, it's not my favorite. My other one is Clubman Panade is my favorite one to wear, but I like both of them, and I have a particular reason for liking them. They smell like an old-time barbershop. If you'll notice, that decanter is a barber's decanter, and that would be either full, if it was sitting on the shelf, it'd be full of either bay rum, or it would be full of Clubman Panade in most cases, because those are the primary ones that were used in barber shops. And so whenever I splash this on my face, I feel like I'm sitting in the barber's chair when I was a little kid, and smelling all those wonderful smells and that kind of thing. And so that's why I do it. It's not to impress my wife, because she's not impressed at all by it, but it is something for me personally. It takes me back. Isn't it funny how odors do that for us, or aromas? They take us back to moments in our history. They take us back to a particular moment. In your bulletin, I mentioned two of the moments that I'm taken back to immediately. If Terry is baking bread, I am immediately taken back to my Grandma Hathaway's kitchen in Montana, because she baked bread, and I just, that smell just takes me right back there, and it's like I'm standing in her kitchen again. Or if Terry happens to make ham bean soup, how many of you like ham bean soup? Okay, that smell, my Grandma Hank used to make that, especially when we were coming out back from hunting when I was a teenager, and I can remember walking into the kitchen and that ham bean soup smell, and it takes me back to that moment. Those are things that smells do in our lives. They grab hold of us, don't they? They make us remember things, and it's important to realize that about ourselves. Perfume making dates to at least 4,000 years before the time of Christ. That perfume making process, they've actually found a perfume perfumery, I guess you would call it, on the island of Crete from about 4,000 years before the time of Christ. So that's that goes back a long, long way. That goes back before Abraham's time. So we're talking about really ancient a period of time. It is the earliest evidence that we have for the perfuming industry. The Romans, however, took the industry of perfume making to an art form. Of any ancient people, the Romans were really, 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 really into perfume. They were way into this, and we'll be talking a little bit about it. That small glass bottle that you see on your little slip of paper, and that you also see another type of it up here on the slide, that is an ampule, a perfume ampule. Most Roman people, men and women, carried one of these with them. and you can see that long, slender needle type thing made out of glass. That was what was used to dip in there and rub it on your skin. Okay? So that was a dipper is what it was. And that is an one from the time of Christ. That dates to around the time of Jesus. Now, the smells can be either good or bad that we get from perfume. I was interested in looking up these two particular aftershaves I use and see what people had to say about them online on reviews. And on this particular one, which is Bay Rum, there was one statement that a guy said, oh, it makes you feel nostalgic and it's a wonderful manly smell. And then another, quite a few actually said, it smells like a cat house, like you've been in a cat house and you've been in the drunk tank. So it just depends on your feeling about it, right? And so it has some impact on us as how things smell or how they are perceived. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says these words, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance of death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." There are several things I want you to notice from this particular passage. I want you to look at the words triumphal procession. And I want you to look at the concept of the spreading of the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. I want you to think about the concept that we are the aroma of Christ. And then I want you to think about what that concept of life and death, the smell of life and the smell of death in that whole thing. And then the fact that we are insufficient to this calling. We are insufficient to the calling of these things. And then the final idea is that we are not peddlers, but we are sincere and commissioned by God. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us this day. I pray that you will anoint me to speak the words that your people need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is a video commercial from Orbit Gum, and it shows how a clean mouth, or actually the smell of a clean mouth, can change, well, maybe not everything.
What the French toast?
Did you think I wouldn't find out about your little doo-doo head cootie queen?
Who are you calling a cootie queen, you lint licker?
Pickle, you cum cross!
You're overreacting.
No, Bill, overreacting was when I put your convertible into a wood chipper. Stinky McStink face!
You hoboken.
Fabulous. New Orbit Raspberry Mint cleans another dirty mouth. For a good clean feeling, no matter what.
So the intent isn't changed, even if it smells better. But at least it doesn't sound as bad, I guess. I thought about how our lives have impact upon others. This particular panel is from a wall mural in Pompeii. and it shows cupids in the various stages of making perfume. You see them grinding and pressing out the aromatics. You see them mixing the different ones together. You see one of them putting it in a bottle and one of them testing the smell of it. And that's kind of a shortened version of perfuming. The idea of perfumery in the Roman world. Roman events were perfumed. So if you walked into a Roman event or even a wealthy home, it would be perfumed. Most of the time, if you walked into the emperor's home to speak with him, they would spritz you with rose water. So you smelled good when you visited the emperor. Nero took it one step further because when you came to his villa to meet with him, you walked through a gentle rain of rose water before you entered his presence. And the idea was that he wanted you to smell good before you came in. You might not feel like smelling good after you got there, but you at least smelled good getting in. So this concept of perfuming was really, really a serious matter with the Romans. In fact, some of the earliest writings that we have of Roman writers are recipes for perfume. Kind of weird, huh? That's how important this concept of smell was to the Romans. One of the most elaborate celebrations of the Roman people was a triumphal parade. Now, a general who had victory would come into a city near that victory and he would have a triumphal parade. His army would march through the city. But before that triumphal parade took place, they would literally spread, in many cases, huge quantities of flower petals across the road where they were going to go with the parade. So that as they rolled through, the essence of the flowers would be driven up into the air and you would smell the flowers. The other thing they would do is very often at points they would have incense burners that would be perfuming the air with incense. Most of the people walking in the parade would be perfumed personally. So you can imagine what a Roman triumphal parade smelled like. It was full of all kinds of aromas and smells. To the soldiers marching behind the victorious general, it was the smell of victory. We have won! But at the very end of that parade group came the captives. Those who were going to be sold into slavery were bound and marched first. Those who were going to be executed at the end of the parade marched behind them in chains and were dragged along. To them, the aromas were the aroma of death and destruction. That is the image that the Apostle Paul is sharing with us. More than likely, he had witnessed a parade in Corinth because Corinth was one of the major cities of the Roman Empire. It would have had these kinds of parades through it. So he would have seen this type of thing firsthand, and so he is describing it for us and connecting our spiritual journey with that concept. It is a powerful image. Unguents are an important part, and I'll be talking a little bit more about those in just a moment. But perfuming was an art form in their world. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9, it says, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel." Isn't that an interesting statement? The word ointment there is the word that would be translated into Latin of unguent. And you probably wonder what an unguent is, don't you? An unguent is like cold cream. Okay? It is a mixture of fat and oil and waxes, and they are homogenized with, and the fats generally carry the scent. And they would rub those on their skin for long-lasting perfume. And so that's what an unguent is. It was very, very popular in the ancient world, going back to before the Egyptians, believe it or not. So it is a perfume and a delight. And God, and in Proverbs, Solomon says, a man's trustworthy friend. A friend that he can trust, a friend that he can trust to be honest with him, and a friend that he can trust to be loyal to him. And though that person is like perfume in our lives. God calls us to be those type of people in this world, doesn't he? He calls us to be the type of people that are honest and loyal and personable with other people so that we, when we give our counsel, are like perfume. We delight the heart. Most Romans carried an ampule of perfume on them for various reasons. The Romans believed that perfume could drive off disease. Now, it doesn't do that. But they believed it did because it covered up some of those terrible odors. And so they believed that it would drive off disease. And they had very complex formulas for their perfume. Perfumes could be sold as oils or unguents. And most Romans favored lighter scents like flowers and herbs. Most scents were carried either in water or oil or fat. They were not carried in alcohol until the 1700s when we started distilling alcohol. Then the carrier became alcohol, and most of your perfumes now use alcohol as a carrier rather than oil or fat as a carrier. Noah, in Genesis chapter 8, comes out of the ark and he builds an altar. And on that altar he sacrifices a burnt offering. And it says in verse 21, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. When he smelled that pleasing aroma, he remembered humanity. He knew their failings and their errors. He knew their sinful attitudes. He knew all of that, but he remembered that he had made them and desired them. That aroma is something that touches our hearts and our minds. One of the most powerful memories that I have, and it affects me even to this day with certain types of candies and confections. When I was just a small child, I remember smelling a really sweet smell. And I really wanted to find out what it was and where it came from. And as I searched around, I found that it was coming out of a garbage can with its lid tightly sealed, and you could just barely smell it. And so I decided I wanted to see what smelled so good inside the garbage can. Well, I pulled the lid off, and the entire garbage can was full of maggots. And I was taken back by it. Now, I know that that smell has nothing to do with those maggots. But whenever I smell that those types of smell, and several candies use that type of smell, whenever I smell that smell, it just immediately I have a dislike for it. It has nothing to do with that candy. It has everything to do with my memory of that experience, right? That's how powerful smell is in our lives. It is a powerful driving force. The most successful perfume in history is Chanel No. 5. Some of you ladies may actually have used it or had it, or may even have it now. It is the most successful perfume ever. And I'm talking about worldwide distribution. It's widely used around the world. It was the result of four different people at a certain point in history. It was first put out in 1921. The driving force for it was a woman named Gabrielle Chanel. She went by the name Coco. It was her nickname. She started life as a model. She had come from a very poor family. Her mother, her father had died, and then her mother had carried on for a while. Her mother had taken in wash and would wash clothing and in those kinds of things, and she eventually died, and this young girl was sent to a Catholic orphanage where she grew up in a Catholic orphanage. She went to Paris and became eventually, after she became a model, she became a designer of clothing or clothier. And she was so popular among the wealthy and powerful class that she opened boutiques all over Europe in major cities. So by the time she was in her 30s, she was very well known all over Europe. She was also the lover of the Grand Duke Dmitri Pavlovich. He was a member of the Tsar's family and had escaped Russia in 1917. And he introduced her when she came to him and said, you know, I really want to create a premium that I can give to the people who are my customers. I want to create a scent. And she said, I want it to smell like my mom's fresh washed hands after she'd done laundry, because that was one of her memories that was really a driving force for her. Dmitri had known a young Russian immigré who was now living in the area of Paris, who had been a perfumer for the Tsar's family. And he got her in contact with Ernest, and they together, he came up with several different perfumes, most of them based on alkaloids, which have that clean smell to them. And so he created a number of them and gave them to her by number to test to see which one she liked. And she went through a number of them, and she came to number 5 and smelled it and said, that's the one I want. Okay? That's how Chanel No. 5 came into being. She had a large batch made up of that perfume and gave it to her best customers as a premium. They liked it so much that they came to her and said, "Where can we get this?" And so she went and approached a perfume industrialist, Pierre Wirtim, and asked him if he would finance the perfume industry. And the four of them went into business, and Chanel No. 5 was born as a brand. By the middle of the 1920s, it was one of the best-selling perfumes in the world. By the 1940s, it was a multi-million dollar business. That's saying something in the 1940s. So this was a major change. Most women like it because of the clean smell. It has that kind of fresh washed kind of smell to it, and it's what attracts people to it and brings up evocative memories for them. Song of Songs talks about a wife who is loving toward her husband and has certain images of him. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out." Oh, can you just see your wife saying that to you? No wonder the maidens love you. Or in chapter 5, verse 13, "His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh." Wow. I would say this young lady had something for perfume, as well as for her husband. So it's quite an interesting statement. But perfume has a way of touching the emotions of our lives. It reaches down into our souls and grabs hold of us. These scents are evocative and produce some of our most vivid memories. Ad companies have done research on this, and it's really strange. If you ever walked into a store and noticed just a scent that's, you can't quite make out what it is, but it kind of has a home feel about it and it's just kind of barely floating in the air, that's intentional. What they've discovered in advertising is that 75% of our memories are triggered by smell. So they intentionally look for scents to use in large stores that will be pleasant and make you stay in the store and spend money. Okay, so that's part of this whole process in our lives. It is part of what draws us in. They trigger our memories. In fact, it can be so powerful that if you're having a dream, you will think you're actually smelling the aromas, even if you aren't. That's how powerful that this is. It's because the smell is connected with the frontal lobes of our brain, where our memories are stored, and so closely connected that it's there. It's that close in our lives. The production of perfume is believed to have began as part of religious rituals. The anointing oil of the priests in the Old Testament, and you read about it in Exodus particularly, is actually a formula for a perfume. God says exactly how much of each spice to use for the oil, the anointing oil of the priest. That was a perfume recipe. So the anointing oil for a priest was perfumed. And God forbid them to make any other perfume like it or any other anointing oil like it, because it was a perfume strictly for the priest. The Egyptians were the foundation for most of the Israelite perfuming and actually much of the Roman perfuming. This particular picture of an Egyptian woman, you also have a picture of her in your bulletin, but you notice that cone thing on her head? That is found in Egyptian paintings for over 2,000 years. This cone type of thing sitting on people's heads. And for a long time, they thought it was just simply a metaphor for some kind of spiritual experience or something spiritual happening, is what they thought. But just recently, they found a mummy with a cone on her head. The cone was made of wax, and now they know exactly what it's about. The inside of the cone was smeared with layers of unguent. And when they wore it on their head, the warmth of their body would cause the unguent to melt into their hair and perfume them. So it was a perfume delivery device. And it was popular for thousands of years within the Egyptian culture. It seems to have been worn a lot during funeral events, and probably because it was trying to mask the odor of the embalming. Egyptian embalming really smelled bad. It really was a really bad smell, and so probably it was being used in most cases to cover up, and most of the pictures are of public events where this is seen. So it is something that probably involved that. Both men and women wore these. As Christians, our lives are lived not in an attempt to cover over death, but as an expression of the life of Christ in us. In a sense, we are the anointing oil of Christ in the world, and we spread the fragrance of His Holy Spirit in this world. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." One of the interesting things that you will read about in the Bible is a particular essential oil that was used in the perfuming industry called spikenard, or in some cases simply nard. Lavender is substituted for it now, but it is not lavender. It was the most expensive perfuming agent in the ancient world. We are told that a pound of it in the Gospels was worth a man's wages for a year. So think $60,000 a pound. Okay? That's what this was worth. It is mentioned in the Old Testament by Solomon. It is mentioned in the New Testament in two passages, in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of John, where two women, Mary and another woman, literally break open a pound of nard each and on two separate occasions anoint Jesus with the entire pound of spikenard. You can imagine how expensive that was. Spikenard was so expensive that it was used very judiciously in perfume making because it was so expensive. So it was worth a lot of money. The reason it was worth so much money is it had to be expressed from the roots of the spikenard plant from India. And it only grows in the higher elevations of the Himalayas. You can't get it anymore because it's an endangered species. So if you try to import spikenard oil, you're going to get arrested because it's endangered. It's that rare. That is a powerful, powerful thing to understand what Mary did for Jesus. She sacrificed an enormous amount because she loved him that much. You can now understand why Judas was so upset. But when we love God, we are willing to pour our lives out as a fragrance for him. We are willing to pour ourselves out for him if we truly love him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." Now, how exactly did the Romans extract scent? And this is where I'm closing. How did they extract scent? Well, they could extract it in either heated water or heated oil. Crush up the petals or the plant fibers, and you put them in oil or water and heat it, and eventually the aromas come out. The best way to do that, however, was to take and crush it up and put it in water, pour an oil over the top of it, and bury the pot in heated sand, and allow the water to evaporate through the oil. In fact, that is still a technique that is used even to this day to extract scents. So that is one of the ways that, those are some of the ways they extracted scent. Sometimes they ground the glands of certain animals that were used to make musk for perfume, and we still use musk in our perfumes even today. But one of the most unusual ones was that they would take the lard or the heavy fat off of the organs of an animal, and they would render it, and then they would pour it out in sheets. And then they would sprinkle the things that they wanted, the herbs and other things, over the top of that fat and kind of press them into it and leave them for several days. Then they would scrape those off and lay down another layer and do that for a long time until the fat or the lard took on the aroma of whatever was spread over top of it. And then they would use that to make unguents. Okay? So that's how that scent was extracted. Nowadays, we use alcohol for that because we have distilling. But then they didn't use alcohol. What is powerful to me is the scent or the aroma is not ours. It belongs to Christ. We are the carrier. Now that scent gets into us in different ways, and we are different types of people. But it still gets into us. And we give off that aroma in our lives. We give it off, and people smell the aroma of Christ in the world because of us. We are the medium for the aroma of Christ. When you and I become a new creation, we begin to make a difference in the world, and it changes things. Because we are the aroma of Christ. An aroma that brings to those who desire life and hope in Christ, it gives a sense of life. To those who want to do their own thing in their own way, it reminds them that Christ is going to judge them. Okay? That's what it means. And that's what our calling is. And it's not because we're so important, it's because of the scent or the aroma that's within us. Let's pray. Father, would you stand with me? Father, thank you for each one here. I thank you that they are the aroma of Christ in the world. They are an aroma that gladdens your heart, as it were, on the altar, as you smell it, you are going, these are mine. These remind me of why I did this. But to our world, we are the aroma of life and death, because we are the reminder of salvation and judgment. So God, help us as Christians to live honorably in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.